Luke chapter 23, sorry. Verse 20 to verse 49.
Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this passage from the Gospel of Luke. I pray, Father, Lord, you grant us increased understanding, and Lord, you give us revelation. That revelation that does not stay in the head but goes into the heart. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as this word is being taught, as being preached, Lord, that you will melt our hearts, Lord, that you will increase our capacity to love others just as you have loved us. And so, Lord, you take this scripture, Lord, you just shine it into our hearts that we may, Lord, love Jesus also more and more, Lord, through the weeks, months, and years ahead. And so, Holy Spirit, anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity, and anoint, Lord, your people to hear your word with gladness. And so, Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come and to magnify the name of Jesus and magnify our Heavenly Father through your word in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. As I take today, we commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this death actually reminds us of the cross. Now, made from the tree, two pieces of tree trunks. Now, it is not coincidental that Jesus died on the cross made of trees. He did not die by guillotine execution or hung by the rope, but on a cross. Now, this was because he came to deal with sin. Now, the cross is linked to a tree in the Garden of Eden. The origin of sin was over a tree. And so the cross is two pieces of tree trunks. It is linked to the disobedience over the fruit of a tree, the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve brought sin and death to humanity. And so even at the cross, Jesus preached his very last sermon. And so he ministered from the pulpit of the cross. He is made up of two simple, rough, and unpolished pieces of timber, hammered together in the shape of a T. Now, though Jesus preached the shortest sermon, it was also the most impactful sermon, a seven-point sermon, the painful cry of Jesus, the seven sayings of Jesus. His voice was the softest, but it speaks the loudest. The sayings of the cries of Jesus, uttered over a span of 6 hours, from 9 a.m. in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And this seven short and sharp saying is the most touching words of Jesus in the history of humanity. And hung from the pulpit and nailed to the cross, Jesus was in extreme pain and agony. And so the crucifixion and the cross was the most humiliating and the cruel death that any man had experienced physically, mentally, and emotionally. And Jesus had actually preached thousands of sermons during his 3.5 years of ministry on earth. And yet, when the real crunch came, he lived up to every message and the word that he taught and preached before. In fact, his life is the gospel and the message. And so when and how do you know the real you or the real me? Now, it's not during good times, but during bad times. The real you comes out in what you say and how you respond during your trial, during crisis, when you are under severe pressure. It is like some substance hidden in a sponge, and the real stuff inside you comes out when you are squeezed under pressure or trial. And so all the hidden things show up, be it ugly or good. And therefore trials reveal our character, our virtue or our lack of it. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, despite the most excruciating pain and suffering, he lived up to every word of his teaching. We will later go through the seven sayings that Jesus uttered during the most severe and painful moments of his life. Imagine for a moment that Jesus had been severely beaten, suffering from external and internal bleeding. And his reviler and enemy pulled out his beard and spat on his face and jeered at him. And his face was beaten, disfigured beyond recognition. And his body was scourged, whipped at least 39 times at the whipping post. And the 39 strips cut deep into his flesh and touching his nerve. And they further plunged a crown of thorns into his brow. And he then was coerced into carrying the heavy cross. And halfway, Jesus could no longer bear it. And someone had to help him to carry the cross to the execution site. And when they reached the site, they plunged the nails into his hands and feet, and then they lifted him up on the cross under such extreme pain and pressure. Jesus was able to utter this 7 very touching saying at the cross. And so here you are, the 7 sayings on the cross. The first one, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so in this sentence, he taught us to forgive others, to forgive one another. And the second saying was this, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And here he taught us to reach out to others. And that is the main focus of my sermon today. The second cry of Jesus. And then the third cry, he says, woman, behold your son and behold your mother. And here he taught us to take care of our family members. And then there was, after the third cry, there was a total darkness for 3 hours. A miraculous total solar eclipse, 12 noon to 3 p.m. Unheard of in history. It was a miracle. After 3 hours, and then came the fourth cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is in Hebrew, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here Jesus taught us to realize the gravity of sin that separates us from the presence of God. And then the fifth cry, I thirst. Here he showed us the weakness of humanity. Here he taught us to depend on one another. We are not to be co-dependent, but we are interdependent. And then next comes the sixth cry, it is finished. Here Jesus taught us to finish what you have started. Don't do things halfway. Finish what you have started. And then the seventh cry of Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That means Jesus is teaching us to trust God totally. Even though at times you may not understand, but continue to trust God totally. And so today, I will focus on the second saying after the 2 thieves on the left and on the right. Now, the 3 crosses is a picture of salvation and the responses of humanity. There are 3 crosses at this site called Calvary. And Jesus in the center and the 2 thieves by his side. The cross at the center is the cross of redemption. And the one on the right side is a cross of reception. And the one on the left side is the cross of rejection. One died in sin, unsaved. One died to sin, that means saved. And one died for sin, means atonement for humanity. And so these 2 thieves were having many things in common, but they have different destiny. Both were found guilty of crimes punishable by death penalty. And both were led to be crucified with Jesus. And both were equally near to Jesus. And both saw and heard the same thing of Jesus. And both were suffering acutely, and they knew by 6 p.m. they would be dead. And both were given a choice to respond to Jesus at the very last hour. And those choices will have eternal consequences. Some people call them good thieves and bad thieves. Now, it is not quite right, for they were both bad thieves. One was a safe thief, and the other one was an unsafe thief. And so that would be a better description. Now, these two thieves give us a picture that represents the whole of the human race. And so all people and nations are divided by the cross at the center. One side are those who believe, and the other side are those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus and the Savior Jesus for all kinds of reasons. And so let me say a few words about the unrepentant thief. Now, usually, we think that only one thief asks for salvation. Now, if you read the text carefully, in verse 39, the unrepentant thief also asks for salvation, or Christ, but without the cross. Now, look at the words in verse 39. He said to Jesus, "If you are Christ," he says, "save yourself and us." In other words, he wanted Jesus to come down from the cross to save himself and to save them. So the unrepentant said, get me out of my current mess and pain. And so he wanted to be saved from the physical trouble of death, but had no concern about life after death on earth. And he was trying to save his soul, but only trying to save his skin. And some can say, we preach Christ, but it stops there. So they preach an ethical Christ, or a social Christ, or a sentimental Christ, or a Santa Claus version of the fuzzy Christ. Today, many preach a Christ without a cross, a bloodless gospel. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. And B, without death, there is no resurrection. And C, without resurrection, there is no victory over death. Now, others preach a gospel of just grace without the fellowship of his suffering. Now, for practicing Christian, we need to know that without suffering, you cannot get to experience and identify with Christ and know him intimately. And so without suffering and death to self, you cannot experience his resurrection power. And so now let me talk about the repentant thief. Now here was a man, not saved in the 11th hour, but just before the stroke of midnight. John chapter 12, verse 32 says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And here was the first man drawn to Jesus when he was lifted up at the cross. Now, a magnet causes another metal to have either of the two responses, attraction or repulsion. In the morning, this man found himself in the state of condemnation. At noon, in the state of grace, and then before dinner, in the state of glory. And so you and I are saved by grace through faith. God planned the salvation, grace provided the salvation, and grace overcame the hardness of heart. Once reviled him also. But this thief had no moral life before his conversion, and no life of active service after that. There are two common lies that unbelievers of Christ hold on to. Number one, I'm a fairly good moral person. Number two, look at my good works. Now for many, the salvation of the dying thief sounds unbelievable. That's grace. It can't be earned. It's undeserved and unmerited favor. The amazing thing is this. This repentant thief trusts in the one who, from all outward appearances, had lost all the power to save himself or others. Somehow, this thief saw Jesus bleeding profusely, and yet somehow he believed that he would one day come back with his kingdom. And he saw Jesus at his weakest moment and still believed in him. And so a crucified sinner trusting and believing in a crucified Savior. And this is made more amazing when you consider that this man had none of the advantages that Jesus' disciples had. Now, as far as we can tell, this thief might have heard about Jesus from others because Jesus then was a very well-known public figure. But he had never personally heard Jesus taught by the seashore or witnessed Jesus performing miracles, signs and wonders, healing the sick and raising the dead. Yet here, it looks like Jesus' enemy had triumphed over him, and most of his friends had forsaken him. Public opinion was almost unanimously against him. And so the question is, what made this thief turn to Christ? We cannot be sure what made him turn to Christ. But what we know, it is certainly not seeing the supernatural phenomena of that day. Now, for this was before the miraculous 3 hours of darkness, total solar eclipse. And it was before the triumphant cry, "It is finished." It was also before the supernatural quaking of the earth, before the rock split, and also before the centurion confession, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now, I believe it must be the first cry of Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Now, all criminals in extreme pain would swear and curse on the cross before they died. But Jesus did the total opposite. Never before has anyone else witnessed such an amazing person, that this person, Jesus, would pray and ask God to forgive his enemy, for they know not what they are doing. Jesus must be the Son of God, as what he claimed previously. Now, Jesus not only preached the gospel, his life in this particular instant is the living gospel and message. And so in the verses that we read, we also know what led this repentant thief to salvation. A, he had the fear of God. How do we know? Because he said to the other thief, "Do you not even fear God?" Luke 23:40. B, he admitted his own sin. He said, "For we are condemned justly, and we receive the due rewards for our deeds." Verse 41. And then C, he confessed Christ's sinlessness. He said, "But this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 41. And then D, he asked Jesus for a place in his kingdom. In other words, salvation. And so, for he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 42. Now, some may say, "Well, since God accepts getting saved at the last minute, then I might as well squirt in the last minute." Now, firstly, this man was not saved at the last opportunity, but at his very first when he encountered Jesus. Second, now you do not know and you cannot fully control the timing of your death. Because millions died unexpectedly and suddenly with no time to prepare themselves. So, for example, many died in an airplane, a crash, and some other types of accident. Some can even die in a sleep or died suddenly in a stroke, while others died unexpectedly. And when they are healthy and having a good holiday, taking selfie is getting more common nowadays. The point here is this. There are 100 ways to die suddenly and unexpectedly. Now, some people think they can live a licentious life with the intention of only coming to Jesus when they are about to die. Now, people who live that way aren't serious about salvation. And so don't even take a chance, for you do not know when you will die. This is a decision of life in heaven and hell for eternity after death. So never put off until tomorrow what you should do today, because this is an urgent decision. And number four. And so here at Calvary, we see Jesus giving full assurance of salvation. he said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." Today, we also see the truth of what Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And so the thief asked Jesus to be remembered. And Jesus responded with, "You will be with me." And then the thief asked, "When you come into your kingdom?" Jesus responded with, "No, not during the millennium kingdom, but today." And then the thief asked for remembrance during the millennium kingdom. But Jesus responded with, not just to remember him, but he will be in paradise. And so Jesus answered the very first basic question of salvation. How can you know for sure? Jesus' words to you and me is assuredly. And then by what authority? Jesus says, "I am God. I am the authority. I say unto you." So when? He said, "Today." Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says that we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then the next question, with whom? Jesus says to the repentant thief, "You will be with me." And where? In paradise. Today and assuredly are the words of Jesus. And so Jesus is giving an assurance of your salvation. And so the question is there no intermediary place called purgatory en route to paradise? No, no such thing. No last rites. No asking St. Mary or St. Peter for help in approaching Jesus. Because 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all." And so, the lessons that we learn from this part of the story, I would call it the lessons of hope and encouragement. Now, as we read this story, we can learn three lessons of hope and encouragement. Number one, it is never too late to turn to Christ. And sometimes people say, "I'm too old for this," or "I'm too old to try that." Sometimes it is true at the physical level. As you grow older, there may be some things you just can't do anymore. And no one can ever say about the turning to Jesus. It's never too late to turn to Him. As long as there is life and breath, as long as the heart still beats, the invitation is still open. Now, in my ministry so far, 20 years, full-time, 20 years, I have personally spoken or met and spoke to at least two persons at their deathbed, unbelievers. One of them is my auntie, and the other person was the father of a church member. And both of them were actually in semi-coma state. They couldn't speak. They're about to die. Now, though they could not talk physically, but their spirit man inside them was wide awake and conscious, and they can hear you. And so I spoke to their spirit man. I said that if you want to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, please indicate yes by moving your hand. Surprisingly, within minutes, I saw their hand gesture saying yes. So praise the Lord. Like this repentant thief, they were saved at the very last minute. So there's an application for you and for me. If you happen to visit a close one, a loved one or relative in the hospital, and they are unbelievers, and they may be in a semi-coma state, you can actually still share the gospel to them. Ask them, when you speak, I guarantee you, they can hear you. And you ask them, If you want to believe Jesus as the Lord and Savior, please, you know, indicate by moving your hands. And when they do that, the soul is safe. And I can tell you, when we are about to die, most likely that they can see the spiritual realm much clearer than we do. And some people, after they come back to, almost dead, and then they come back to life, and they can share the spiritual things that they see. And some is either, most likely if they're unbelievers, most likely the dark angels or the fallen angels coming to take their soul to Hades. And because, as I said, before you die, you're spiritually very conscious. And so never miss the chance of sharing the gospel to the unbelievers at their deathbed. And then second lesson, even the very worst can be saved at the very last moment. And this thief, a very bad and immoral person, was saved at the last moment. And thank God it was so. And he had lived a very rotten life, yet he died a Christian death. And it happened by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And some people feel that they have gone too far in sin ever to be forgiven. Some feel so enslaved in the habit that they lost the hope of ever being set free. And they also think that forgiveness is impossible for what they have done. And the devil is always the accuser of brethren and always like to bring a sense of despair, a sense of condemnation and hopelessness into people's heart. And so he always whispers very negative and condemning words into your heart or into your mind. But praise God, 1 John 3:20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And so let me put the matter plainly. It doesn't matter how bad your past was. It doesn't even matter if you've broken the 10 commandments. It just doesn't matter, because if you have a repentant heart and turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, you can be saved right now. This applies to backslider as well. If you are repentant and turn back to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, he is most happy to accept you back into the fold. How do I know? One classic example is in the Bible story, the parable of the prodigal son. That story tells us God is longing and yearning for backsliders to turn back to him. And so back to the story. If this thief can be saved, anyone can be saved. If there's hope for him, there's hope for you and me. If he can make it to heaven, so can you. And so lesson number 3. God has made salvation so simple that anyone can be saved. And we thank God that God's salvation plan is so simple. It's not about what good works that we have done. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And so salvation is independent of our good works. Now this man could not lift a hand for the Savior, because his hands were nailed to the cross. And he could not run any errands for Jesus. His feet were nailed to the cross. He cannot give his money, for he had no penny to his name. For this man, there was no way in except by the grace and mercy of God. Do we want to proof that salvation is of grace and not of good works? We have here this classic case before us. The dying thief was nailed hand and foot to the cross. He could literally do nothing for his soul. Yet through God's grace, he was saved. No one received such a strong assurance of God's forgiveness as this man. And so, let me conclude by asking this question. Why is today called Good Friday? because of Jesus' sacrificial atoning death on the cross on this day. We can be simply be saved by grace through faith. Salvation is made so simple that it is accessible for anyone. No complicated formula. No elaborate rules and regulation. And then number two, we Christians all take stand with this repentant dying thief, receiving the same grace and mercy. And we all get to heaven the same way, by grace through faith in Christ's atoning work. Now there is a hymn, "There may I, though vow as he," that means like the dying thief, "wash all my sins away." And this famous hymn is called "There is a Fountain." And the hymn mentioned about this dying thief, and it goes like this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stain." And then the next stanza: "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vow as he, wash all my sins away." Now all God wants from us, and all that he will accept, is simple faith in Jesus Christ, in his atoning work. And when we repent and place our faith in the Lord Jesus, in that very moment, we are saved. And so we thank God for Good Friday. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to take our communion in the next few moments. So first, I'd like to invite the brethren to come forward to serve the communion. And then later on, we are going to hear and reflect on this hymn that is a fountain taken from the YouTube. So as we've been handed with this communion emblem, and then we just sit there for a moment. Once the communion is distributed, we'll start to watch this video clip, and then we'll reflect on the word, and then we'll partake the communion. Then after that, we will sing along the second time with this hymn. Thank you. And so when Pilate, a Roman, heard that Jesus claimed, or the Jews claimed that Jesus claimed that he is the Son of God, he freaked out. He said, "Furthermore, the Gospel of Matthew said that Pilate's wife actually had a warning in the dream. And so she told her husband not to mess around with Jesus. Otherwise, some trouble will come." And Pilate even freaked out even more. And so the Romans actually were very superstitious people. And they believed that if you mess around with a God's representative on earth, you will be in big trouble. And verse 9 to verse 10. "So Pilate went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?' And so Pilate went to clarify with Jesus, 'I heard that you claim to be the God's son. So where are you from?' Jesus simply refused to talk to him. Pilate then said, 'Do you know that I have the power to sentence you to death?' Jesus then answered in verse 11, 'You could have no power all at all against me unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" And so Jesus essentially said, "All authority is appointed and given by God." I said, "You have no power against me unless God gives you or allows you to do so." And he also say that the Jewish Sanhedrin had committed a greater sin by delivering him to Pilate. And so that is a basic theology from this remark. Jesus is saying that there are different degrees of sin, and some sins are more serious than others. And so the implication is this, that there are different degrees of punishment in hell. That's the implication. Verse 12, from then on Jesus sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so Pilate knows that Jesus was not guilty and sought ways to release him, but of no avail. And so the Jews up the ante and threatened Pilate that if he let Jesus go, they would report him to Caesar because he was siding with an insurrectionist. Now, if you read the story, why is it that Pilate is so afraid of the people and afraid of this threat? Because in the past few years, then, he had committed a few serious blunders that caused some fatal riot and uprising in Jerusalem. Not one time, but at least three or four times. And so, Caesar viewed these past few blunders as Pilate's incompetence of governing Judea. And so Pilate was actually given a final warning. If another serious complaint or riot happened, he would be sacked. That was the reason you can see that Pilate was a bit timid in dealing with the Jewish people. And so verse 13 to verse 14 say, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. So Pilate brought Jesus out and said, he had already been punished for the alleged crime. Do you really want me to sentence him to death? Verse 15 and 16. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And so the crowd shouted more loudly, yes, crucify him, crucify him. Now, though in their heart, the Jews actually hated their colonial master, but in hypocrisy and in hatred of Jesus, they shouted and said, we have no other king but Caesar. So finally, Pilate yielded to public pressure and sentenced Jesus to be crucified on the cross. And so, the conclusion. Pilate knew clearly what was right. He knew what was right. But he was afraid to do so because of public pressure. Threatened his career and his position. And so he succumbed to these people who demanded wrong. And Pilate had to sacrifice Jesus to safeguard his career. But he still lost his career a few years later through another blunder. And then he was later sent into exile. But it is not the end of the matter, because one day Pilate will rise up from his grave to face judgment before Jesus, who is the ultimate judge. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will say to Pilate, Pilate, though you were not as guilty as the chief priest and the Sanhedrin of my death, but you were still guilty. And Jesus has to pass an eternal sentence on Pilate. And so, the takeaway in the conclusion is this. We cannot be like Pilate, who caved in to public pressure, who demanded wrong. Second, our salvation in Jesus is priceless and non-negotiable. And then, thirdly, when faced with any threat, we shall never sacrifice our salvation in Jesus, to protect our self-interest. We cannot sacrifice Jesus for anything, be it career, be it money, or fame, or any relationship. May God give us the grace and the strength to resist and to overcome anything that pressurizes us to give up our salvation in the Lord Jesus. The Lord help us and give us the strength and the grace to do so. Amen. The Lord bless you. Amen.